Well, again, good evening, guys. It is a blessing to be with you. Wonderful blessing. We are in the book of Job tonight. We're in chapter 22. Job chapter 22, where the basic message that is shared with Job is basically turn or burn. Turn or burn. We jokingly used to say turn or burn, fly or fry. Be changed or be ranged, be renewed or barbecued. I'm sure there are some others. If you think about it, you can come up with the two contrasts. But turn or burn was really a popular one. As you know, Job at this point, he was suffering. Now, initially, things were great for him. He was a very, very godly man who had everything, and the key word, of course, in that statement is the word had. In one day, in just one day, thieves and bandits killed his servants, stole his oxen, donkeys, sheep, and camels, killing all but three of his servants, and each one of them came with a bad report. Worst of all, on that same day, his 10 children were destroyed in a violent windstorm. Then a few days later, he lost his health. He erupted in boils from head to toe. He sat in ashes, scraping his skin with a piece of broken pottery. Well, his wife, what a blessing she was. She consoled Job by saying, curse God and die. You know, you're a miserable, wretched person right now, Job. Why don't you just curse God and die? And so Job was suffering. He also suffered the loss of his position and his reputation in the community. People who respected him and his success beforehand now deemed him cursed by God. His three closest friends turned on him, stating that his sufferings must somehow be deserved. And one by one, they accused him of hiding some secret sin. And they all said, if you would just confess whatever that secret sin is, Job, then God will restore you and make your life all better again. But they also warned Job, hey, if you don't come clean, then God's going to destroy you. Well, after each accusation, Job claimed his innocence. He said, guys, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not a secret sinner. In fact, Job even stated that he didn't deserve to go through what he was going through, that God had somehow made a mistake. He longed for a mediator, somebody to argue his case before God in the court of divine justice. And Job was just so sure that if the facts were examined, God would have to admit that he was wrong in treating Job such, and that God was therefore obligated to make things right. Well, Job at this point had become bitter toward God. So three times Job's friends made their accusations, each followed by Job's rebuttal. So far, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar have spoken twice. This evening we begin round three with Eliphaz, which will then be followed by Job's response, which maybe next week we'll get to Bildad's response and then another response of Job. Well, at this point, we see that Zophar, last week we saw he gave his second round. Well, he doesn't go for a third round. Zophar decides, you know, I've said enough. Job won't listen to me, so I'm not going to bother saying anything. So from this point on, Zophar doesn't say any more. Now we come to verses 1 through 10 of chapter 22. And Eliphaz says basically, Job, you think you're so important. You think you're all that, Job, and a bag of chips. Who do you think you are? Verse 1, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, can a man be profitable to God? Though he who is wise may be profitable to himself. Job, I can see that if you were wise, that might benefit you. But even with all the wisdom of the world, do you think somehow you're going to be able to benefit God as if God needs you for anything? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Or is it gain to him? Does God somehow benefit that you make your way blameless? In other words, hey, God, hey, Job, what can you offer to God that he might even need? Even if you're really good, how in the world would that benefit God? And that's a good point. It's a good point to make if you run across somebody who really feels that they are vital to the kingdom of heaven. that without them, God's work is just not going to get done. Poor God, he just struggled along through all the millennium until that person came along. And God's gift to the church, God's gift to the universe is finally here, and they know it. You ever run across people like that, that really feel they're super spiritual? Well, Eliphaz's words might really be good to share with a person like that, to say, hey, guess what? God needs you like he needs a hole in the head. Really, God doesn't need any of us. In fact, sometimes I think he could do a much better job with me out of the way than with me in the way. God can get his work done fine without any of us. Now, again, this would be a good word of rebuke for somebody who feels that they are necessary to the church, necessary to the kingdom of heaven. But Job didn't feel that way. That wasn't Job's attitude. He didn't think that he was indispensable to God. Now, Job did complain that he didn't deserve to suffer as he had suffered. He even accused God of wrongdoing. But he never stated that God was somehow lucky to have him. So Eliphaz, his comments were right for the arrogant person, but not right for Job. Verse 4, Eliphaz says, well, basically, it's obvious God is correcting you. That was his opinion. God is correcting Job. God is chastening Job. God is punishing Job. But is it because you fear him that he corrects you? If you feared God, he wouldn't be correcting you, right, Job? So because you're being corrected, you see, he's accusing Job of needing correction. And that's why he was suffering. Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you and enters into judgment with you? Again, Eliphaz and his friends just were so sure that what they saw in Job, his sufferings, was somehow, some way, the heavy hand of God's judgment and wrath against him. But such was not the case. It wasn't that God was punishing Job for any reason. Later on, when God finally speaks to Job, it's fascinating that God never explains to Job why. He never comes out and says, Job, here's why I allowed this. What God does at the very end is he blesses Job with twice as much as what he began with, thereby justifying Job in the sight of all of his friends, thus proving that God loved Job and his friends were wrong. But God never explains to Job why he went through such intense sufferings. Just like many times, God doesn't tell us why we suffer, and it drives me up the wall. Why, God? And God is silent. Lord, why would you allow this? It doesn't make sense. Oh, look who thinks he knows so much, you know? Look who thinks that things have to make sense to him or her. And it drives me crazy sometimes that God does not explain why. But I do know some things that are true. God is good. And if suffering happens today, then I got to trust that something good's going to happen tomorrow. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say, though I am led into and left behind in the valley, you know, kind of like God just runs off and leaves us there. No, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you, Lord, are with me. And so we go through hard times, and many times God does not explain to us why. Because I think sometimes you and I, we want to know the end result. We're all about the results, right? God, however, is more interested in the process. Not so much the product, but the process. God would want us to learn to enjoy the moment, not necessarily working toward an outcome. For example, let's say you volunteer to paint one of the classrooms in the children's ministry. And you come in and you spend an afternoon or morning or whatever, evening, and you paint the classroom. And of course, you have to patch the walls to begin with because it's the children's ministry. So you patch the walls and it dries, and you come back and you sand and then you paint, and it looks good today. After Sunday morning, how good do you think it's going to look? Probably not as good as when you finish painting it. And you know what's tempting to think? Those rotten kids. They just don't care. Why would they do this? And why would the teachers allow them to do that? You see, we're trained to think product. But wait, the Lord allowed us to do something, a process. And He wants us to enjoy that process of doing, to be in the moment. Because let's say you paint the classroom today and the Lord comes back tonight. Then the product doesn't matter, does it? But did you enjoy the process? Were you glad that God gave you something to do for Him and for His people? And so with Job, there was a process. Trying to find God in the midst of these sufferings. God is there. God is really there, willing to care for him and carry him every step of the way. It's not God's big plan to get Job through it and bless him with lots of stuff. That happened, but the big plan was, Job, will you trust me now? And I believe that he would say the same to us. Will you trust me now? Will you learn to enjoy the process? That's the conclusion Solomon came to. He built all these buildings, the temple, his palace, and different things, aqueducts, and all sorts of wonderful things. And yet later on, he realized vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I built it, but you know, the person coming after me, he's not going to appreciate it. You know, I can build something, work on something, make it nice, but no one else but me is going to really appreciate it. Others don't care. You know, they won't treat it as nicely as I will. And Solomon realizes that, you know, I do all these things and my kids after me, they're not going to care. And plus, eventually, it's going to fall apart anyway. So what's the purpose? But he says, this I have learned, to enjoy the fruit of my labor, to enjoy my labor all the days of my life, to enjoy the process. And so learning how to enjoy the process, even in the hard times, that is the victory that God wants to bring forth in our lives. So here, Eliphaz, again, just like us, thinking about why, and oh, I got it figured out, Job, the reason why. Job is wondering, God, why are you allowing this? And Eliphaz, well, let me tell you why, God. You must be a sinner. You must be bad, a really, really bad guy. In verse 5, he says, is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? Oh, Job, you must really be bad to be suffering like this. And then he accuses him of things. And he didn't know that Job had done any of these things. Job hadn't done any of these things. But he's thinking, okay, what do really, really bad people do? Job must have been doing these. Notice, you've taken pledges from your brother for no reason. You gave a loan to your brother and you're charging him interest. You strip the naked of their clothing. Even the poor people, you've taken what they have away. You have not given the weary water to drink. You have withheld bread from the hungry. But the mighty man possessed the land. You favored the rich. And the honorable man dwelt in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. In other words, because you've done many people wrong, Job, all these bad things have come upon you. Therefore, snares, verse 10, are all around you, and sudden fear troubles you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. So basically, Job, you're overwhelmed just like the flood of Noah overwhelmed the world. You have a flood of judgments against you. And then in verses 12 through 30, Eliphaz says, Job, you're not hiding your sin from God. You may be hiding it from us, but you're not hiding it from God. Verse 12, is not God in the height of heaven? And see the highest stars, how lofty they are. How many billions of light years are the stars away from us, like way off there? And God's above it all. God sees it all. God knows all. And yet you say, now Eliphaz is accusing Job of having this attitude, this really bad attitude. You, Job, say, well, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds cover him so that he cannot see, and he walks above the circle of heaven. So Eliphaz is accusing Job of being evil with the mindset that God doesn't see, God doesn't know, and I can get away with anything I want. You know a lot of people who think that, by the way. Some people, they don't believe there's a God, and so they do bad things. Other people believe there may be a God, but he doesn't care, and I can do whatever I want, however I want, because it's what I want to do. It's called sinning with impunity. Will you, and then Eliphaz says to Job, will you keep on keeping to the old way which wicked men have trod? You're going to be just like the wicked men before you, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? They said to God, their attitude was, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? So don't be like the wicked men of old, Job, who were destroyed before their time because of their defiance, their evil attitude toward God. Yet God had, or he had filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. In other words, Eliphaz is saying, I cannot understand how, in light of the fact that God blesses the wicked, how they continue to be wicked. Why is it that when God blesses a person, that they would continue in their wickedness? And you know, that is an interesting question, isn't it? That is an interesting question. The righteous see it. The righteous see finally the destruction of the wicked and are glad. And the innocent laugh at them. Ha ha, the person who was bad is now dead. Yay! Really? Do righteous people do that? Do you know righteous people who rejoice at the death of the wicked? No. We're not glad when a wicked person dies. We're sad because we know that they're in hell. We know that they're being judged. We don't rejoice in the death of the wicked. God certainly doesn't. He has no delight in the death of the wicked. But Eliphaz is saying, you know, the righteous are going to see the destruction of the wicked like you, Job, one day, and people are going to laugh and be glad. Surely, and this is what they'll say, surely our adversaries are cut down and the fire consumes their remnant. Here Eliphaz is revealing his ignorance about God's heart toward the wicked. In Ezekiel 33, here's what the Lord says. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God. So apparently I'm supposed to tell you. Say to them. So here you go. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But what God does have pleasure in, that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? Why should you bring judgment upon yourself by doing what is wicked and evil? And that's a good word for our country today. Our country that has embraced immorality. Our country that is murdering babies through abortion, celebrating ungodly unions with two men or two women getting married. It's just sad. And we're heaping up judgment upon ourselves. Oh, when judgment comes, God's not going to delight in it. It's not a pleasurable thing for him to judge the wicked. He would rather the wicked turn and repent. So now Eliphaz goes on in verse 21 to tell Job, now acquaint yourself with him. Basically, oh, Job, just come to know God. I thought Job already knew God. Didn't we read in the beginning how Job fasted often and he prayed and he offered sacrifices to the Lord even on behalf of his children? Didn't we read how Job had a relationship? Have you ever been preached to like somebody trying to lead you to the Lord and you already knew the Lord and you tell them, but I'm already a believer, but yet they, for whatever reason, feel it's their mission to try to convert you to something you're already converted to? I've had that experience when we moved out here almost 18 years ago, and one of my jobs that I think I had like three or four jobs before the church grew to the point where it could support me and my family. One of them was selling life insurance. That was a lot of fun. So there I am in Ripley, Tennessee, and this lady belonged to this church, and it was a church that believed unless you're baptized in their church, you were converted in their church, that your salvation other places didn't count. And she, oh, I wish you could be in Christ. I said, ma'am, I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. Oh, but I wish you could be in Christ. And I talked with her, and I was sharing with her things from the scripture and applying it to her lives. And oh, that blesses me so much. Oh, but I just wish you could be in Christ. Like, excuse me? After a while, it got offensive. Like, you're preaching to the choir, you realize. And but yet, because I didn't belong to her church, according to her, I wasn't in Christ enough. A lot of fun to run across people like that. And that's what Eliphaz is doing. Job, if you would just come to faith in God. Man, that's insulting. He already was a believer. Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Come to the Lord and God will just bless you with peace. Therefore, good will come to you. God will make your life better, Job. Come to faith in God. He will make all things better. Is that true? Is it true that if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, everything's going to be better? Your eternity, yes. Your earthly life, probably not. I'll tell you what happened when I came to faith in Jesus. My family thought I was weird. To this day, several of them still think I'm wrong. My friends, the few I had, didn't like me anymore. I wasn't hanging out with them doing their things. And don't be surprised if you get excited about the Lord and you're walking with him, if people you thought were your friends don't want to be your friends anymore. If it gets weird at work, stuff like that happens. And then many times God will allow trials into our lives, heavy things, hard things, not for him to see whether or not we're going to still stick with him, but for us to see that even through all that, yes, we still trust in Jesus. So many times when somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it's like all you know what comes against them. And many times it's just the devil saying, oh yeah, you really want to go away from me? Well, let me show you a few things. And he starts attacking them. So this belief of Eliphaz, come to God and he'll make all things better, just that's just not true. It's not true. Verse 22, receive, please, instruction from his mouth. Lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, again, he's assuming Job had wandered away from God. If you return, you will be built up and you will remove iniquity far from your tents. Now, that part is true. If we have wandered from God and we come back to him, it is true that we will need to remove iniquity, sin from our tents. We cannot walk with God holding his hand and yet still hold on to sin with the other. The two are mutually exclusive. God is going in that direction. Sin wants to take us in this other direction. If we hold on too tightly, we're going to be pulled apart. You cannot serve, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon or the God of money. You cannot serve two masters. You'll love one, hate the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And it's really sad how there are some who believe that the more godly you are, the more money you're going to have. Well, they're trying to serve God and money, and God says you can't do it. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, makes it clear that we cannot walk with God and at the same time carry along with us some pet sin, some lifestyle that's contrary to God. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Well, there's no agreement. For you are the temple of the living God. You realize that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you? That's why you want to be good. That's why you desire to do what's right. That's because before the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you, you just wanted to please yourself. But now that the Holy Spirit is in you, he's interrupted your life. He's changed your mind. Now you want to do what's right. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, because you belong to the Lord, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. In other words, you can't say, I believe in Jesus. Now let's go down to the bars and hang out and have a great old time. No, the Lord has called us out of that lifestyle, from the party scene, from the immorality scene, from the sin scene, called us away from that. And he says, don't touch what is unclean. It's not for you anymore. And I will receive you. Now, if we keep going after that which is unclean, then the Lord says, fine, go ahead, but I can't go there with you. I won't go there with you. You're on your own. And you're opening yourself up to the enemy's ways, and you're going to fall into the enemy's hands, and you're going to get in trouble. But still, the Lord wants to receive us, calls us out of that stuff. He says, I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So if we're going to walk with God, then yes, as Eliphaz says, we got to remove the sin from our tents or the junk out of our homes. It's time to look at our cable TV, our internet access. Hey, there is a free internet filtering company that will filter it before it even gets to your home. It will block out a lot, if not all, of the junk that's out there. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, there's no reason at all to not have this. And if you want to know about this, I will be happy to give you the website. In fact, I'm just going to say it now, opendns.com. opendns.com. Go there, contact them. If you do not have internet filtering, you got to get it. Because you give the devil an inch, he'll take a life. And the Lord says, be separate. Come out from among them, says the Lord, and I will be a father to you. Now, in James, he's very blunt. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so if somebody is struggling with, I want to walk with God, but yet I still love to hang out with all the worldly people and things and junk and stuff, God says, no, cleanse your hands, sinner. Purify your heart, you double-minded. And so the Lord calls us to be single-minded and single-hearted, full on for him. And so if we return to the Almighty, as Eliphaz said, we will be built up. God will build us up, and we will remove iniquity far from our tents. We'll get all the junk out of our lives. But then in verse 24, Eliphaz says something that I don't think is true. At least I haven't found to be true in my life, nor really in anybody else's life. So Eliphaz says, if you get right with God, sin is going to be removed from you. Then, verse 24, you will lay your gold dust, or excuse me, then you will lay your gold in the dust. You're going to have so much gold, Job, it's just going to be lying around in the dust, so much. And the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Is it true that the more godly a person becomes, the more money God is going to give them? Really? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, we read of these useless wranglings or arguments, useless twisting of the scripture of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Corrupt, worthless, godless wranglings of men. I know you've seen them on religious television. And they say, you know, you can claim this and demand this and have a need, plant a seed and dig deep and pull up a blessing for us. And God is obligated to give you back 100-fold and give God a dollar, he owes you 100, sort of a thing. The Holy Spirit says, from such withdraw yourself. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to the likes of Kenneth Copeland. Don't listen to the likes of Frederick Price. Don't listen to the likes of these false prophets, of John Hagee, those who would tell you, try to tell you, that the more godly you are, the more money God is obligated to give you. It's sin. It's wrong. And God says, withdraw yourself. And, you know, I read in Scripture, there were a couple few times where Paul named names. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him. And so, you know, I don't often name names, but tonight, for whatever reason, I felt I should. Maybe, I don't know if anybody here listens to any of them or not. But we've got to be careful and not listen to those who are preaching a message of health, wealth, and prosperity, because biblically it's just not right. It's a false message. And God's people need to be warned. So from such withdraw yourself. From the likes of Eliphaz, who apparently was one of the forefathers of the name it, claim it, claim it crowd. Verse 25, yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. God is going to just bless you with lots of cash, Job. For then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. In other words, God is going to give you money and then you'll be happy. Money will buy you love. Really? Even the Beatles knew that wasn't true. Money can't buy you love. Money can't buy you love. And you will make your prayer to him. He will hear you and you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing. You make a word of faith, Job. And it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. Remember one of those guys I mentioned earlier was saying that that God spoke the world into existence. There's power in the spoken word. That was his shtick. Power in the spoken word. Therefore, when you speak something, there's power behind it because you are a God also. You're, you know, God begets a God, and you've been begotten of God. Same man also said that he believed he was much of an incarnation of God as Jesus Christ was. Just blasphemy. And so he says, when you speak something, it happens. Therefore, never say anything negative. Gee, I feel like I'm coming down with something. Oh, you're going to get it then. You've spoken the word of power, and it's now you're going to be sick. You've brought it on yourself. What you need to say is, oh, I just know I'm going to be healthy. I'm healthy right now. I'm healthy. I'm cured. I'm healed. I don't have a sickness. Cough, cough, sneeze, sneeze. Drip, drip. 105 fever. Man. Knuckleheads. Bless their hearts. No, don't. So you're going to say a thing. It's going to be established. Light will shine on your ways. Verse 29. When they cast you down and you say, exaltation will come. You know, positive confession there. Then he will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will deliver by the purity of your hands. Job, if you repent of your evil, God's going to make you so rich, so powerful, so godly. Your words of deliverance for others will come to pass for them. Wow. But Job, if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. In chapter 23, Job doesn't really respond to Eliphaz's accusation. But instead, he just still bemoans his frustration with God. Lord, I don't deserve to suffer like this. So in chapter 23 and verses 1 through 7, if only I could present my case before God. If it were only possible to do so. Then Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Job not only was suffering physically great pain, but mentally also great anguish. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Where can I find God to sit down with him and tell him my side of the story? Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. If I could just explain my situation to God, he'd see my side and then realize that he needs to make things right for me. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. If I could just hear from God, why? And that was his frustration. He wanted to know why, which for us is the same frustration we have. We want to know why. But we know that it's during those times that our faith is really being tested. Are we really going to trust God when he doesn't give us the why? Again, it's important for us to remember at that time that God is good. The bloodstained cross, the empty tomb proves that he loves us. And that really, it's not for us to worry. It's not even for us to wonder why. In fact, would you keep your finger there and turn to the right of your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord tells us, hey, stop worrying. But I'm suffering. I'm going, hey, don't worry about it. Well, what do you mean don't worry about it? This hurts, and I want to know why. Stop worrying. Oh, easy for you to say, you're God. That's right. And the Lord has us covered. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. This is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, part of it. And verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, where's the money going to come from, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I'm worried about my future. Okay, right now, right here tonight, how you doing? Everybody's tummy full? If you're hungry, you need some food, we got a ton of food the Lord's provided. We have some beautiful pork tenderloins that are there in the freezer. You're welcome to take as many as you can carry. We have canned goods, boxed goods. We have fresh foods. We have frozen. We got enough food to take care of you for a good week or two. And then come back and no doubt the Lord will provide more. So how are you doing right now? You got food? Got clothes? Everybody here clothed? Good. Thank you. Thank you very much. Y'all got clothes? Y'all got food? I don't like my clothes. Well, so what? You got clothes? You got food? Who provided this for you today? Who provided this for you today? Did you do it? Well, I have a job or had a job or I don't know, I had money. Well, who gave you the job? Who gave you the money? Where did all this come from? I guess God did. Okay, does God love you?
I think so.
Does he love you?
Yes. I think so. I don't know.
Does he love you?
Yes.
Okay. Do not worry about what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, verse 26. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. They don't have IRAs and 401ks and retirement programs. Life insurance policies. They don't have any of that. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Years ago, my wife and her sister were at Disneyland when they were younger and they lived in that area. And there were these little sparrows. And, you know, people would have popcorn and different foods and whatever. And a lot of times they would be strewn about. And man, these birds were pouncing out. These little sparrows were super huge and fat from all the popcorn, all the bread. And my wife's sister remarked, wow, these birds eat like kings. Sparrows, they're just fat and happy. Look like little turkeys, they're so big. God took care of the Disneyland birds. Will he not take care of you? You are more valuable to him than Disneyland sparrows. You're much more valuable. Why do you worry about clothing? Well, he goes, wait, you're not more valuable. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? Oh, I wish I was taller. Well, nothing you can do about it. You'll be as tall or you are as tall as you're going to be. There you go. What if they stretch me on a rack? Okay, whatever. You're as tall as you're going to be. So why do you worry about clothing? That's a good word for the young people. And when you get older, you really don't care. You know, old men especially. Yeah. Ever seen old men? You know, they have plaid pants pulled up way up here. And a bright orange shirt and sandals with black socks. And younger kids are looking at them like, oh, you look so stupid. You clash. And the old man says, I really don't care. I'm comfortable. I feel good in my skin. You know, you just don't care. I'm clothed. Just be glad I have clothes on, kid. You know? Don't worry about it. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Hey, it may be Walmart jeans, $9 a pop. Love them. It may not be the... Anybody remember the Vidal Sassoon, the Jordache jeans, the back in my younger days? Yeah. That costs way more than they ever should. It may not be the hippest thing, but so what? Don't worry about it. Now, if God, I just read that. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things that Gentiles seek, don't be a Gentile. Don't be a flesh-seeking non-believer. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Don't worry about it. After all these things the Gentile seeks, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But here's what we're to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek the Lord. Not seek the Lord to give you the stuff, but seek the Lord for who he is. Lord, I want to know you today. I want to draw near to you today. Reveal something about yourself today. And as a byproduct of doing that, your Father says he's going to take care of your needs. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Worry about the future. Hey, don't even worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You got enough today to worry about. Get through today. Trust God for tomorrow. Back in Job, so Job again saying, I just want to understand why, and God says, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you. Yours is not to wonder why, yours is to simply trust me. Just trust me. I don't know that I'm satisfied with such an answer. Huh? I will say that the life of faith is far more interesting than the life of having figured it all out. Many more surprises in the life of faith than in the life of having everything all figured it out or figured out. Verse 6, Job is again, asking why, and you know, if I went before God, would God contend with me in his great power? No. So if I go before God and explain my situation, is God going to get mad at me and squish me right now? Well, no. But he would take note of me. God would have to listen to me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. So Job was just so convinced that if he could present his case before God, God would have no choice but to side with Job. God would rule against himself for having punished Job like this, and God would have to say, Job, I'm really sorry. Later on, God will rebuke Job and say, you think you know so much. Where were you when I said, let there be light? How was that accomplished? When I formed the world and the universe, how did I figure out the movement of the planets and the stars and such to sustain life? Can you explain to me, Job, how all this happens and how all this works? And Job's like, I'm sorry. And God says, no, wait, I got a few more questions to ask you now. He reminds Job, you think you know so much, but you don't. Again, ours is not to ask or reason why. Ours is to simply trust the Lord. We know enough about him that we can trust him, right? We should. We have his word. Is God trustworthy? Okay. Trust him then. Pretty simple, right? And I'm preaching to myself, just like I'm preaching to you. Is God trustworthy? Okay, if he is, then trust him. Now, in verses 8 through 17, Job basically says, God has me at a huge disadvantage. He's God, and I'm just a man. God really has the advantage over me. Look, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. God's invisible. He's everywhere, but yet in the spiritual realm. And when he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the ways that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So yeah, by and by, I know God's got me covered, but right now I'm trying to find him. I can't see him, but he's seeing me doing everything, thinking everything, knowing everything. My foot has held fast to his steps. Job here is claiming, I've done the right thing. You guys are accusing me of wrongdoing. You're all wrong. I've been a good boy. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. In fact, this I love this. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. There are some foods that I get pretty excited about. When I do one of my smoked pork shoulders, in fact, I did a beef brisket for Amanda's birthday. Oh, it was so good. I got lucky. It was awesome how it turned out. One time somebody heard that I liked rhubarb pie, and he, great cook, I won't say that it was Jay. I won't embarrass the man. It was only once, though, but he made me a rhubarb pie. I was excited. I was thrilled. It was awesome. Notice, though, I've treasured the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. As excited as I can get about some foods, I need to remember nothing can compare to just being with the Lord, opening up his word, the Bible. Do you have that experience with God where you just sit down and you open up the Bible and you read it? How many of you play video games? Okay, you can read the Bible. You have time for video games? Certainly you have time for the Bible, right? How many of you watch TV? Yeah, okay, all of us. You have time. Do we treasure the words of his mouth more than our televisions? More than our video games? We prove whether or not we do by how much time we spend in those pursuits. Funny thing about TV and video games is, how do they profit us? What good do they do for us? Like, nothing. But when you read the Bible, how profitable is that? Like, everything? And plus, I've never, maybe somebody, and if anybody's ever had the experience, let me know. Personally, I've never had the experience where I've sat down and said, okay, I'm going to read the Bible, and I read it for a while, and then I come away from that time thinking, gee, that was a bummer. That was a waste of time. Has anybody ever done that where you've read the Bible and thought, oh, man, what a waste of time. I wish I would have been sorting my socks or doing something else. I've had many experiences where I've watched a game on TV, football, baseball, basketball, something, and then it's over and it was exciting and it's over and I think, wow, that's it. You know, watch the Super Bowl. Left with this empty feeling afterward. I just wasted 4 hours of my life. It's just gone. What value do I have from it? Packers weren't even playing. What is the purpose of that? But every time, reading the Bible, always profitable, always have that feeling that I have invested my time wisely. Treasuring the words of his mouth more than even our necessary food. But he, verse 13, is unique. Unlike God is like any other. And who can make him change? And what his soul desires, that he does. God is a self-existing one. It's, by the way, remember this. Young people, your attention, please. You not so young people, your attention, please. It's God's universe, therefore it's God's rules. Some of you dads, remember, my house, my rules? God's universe, God's rules. Therefore, he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore, I am terrified in his presence when I consider this. I am afraid of him. For God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. Job was terrified of God because in his mind he's thinking, God is punishing me, and he's brought me to the point of death, but he won't finish me off. It's terrifying to think that I'm going to be stuck here at the point of death, but not yet dying. Now, that's not what God was doing. But that's what Job was thinking. Because Job was not walking by faith. He wanted to walk by sight, and God said, I'm not showing you. I don't want you to follow me because I reveal everything to you. I want you to follow me because you simply trust me. I was going to go through chapter 24, but we are out of time. Read ahead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the encouragement, Lord, that you are trustworthy. Therefore, we should just simply trust you. Good word for us tonight, Lord. I believe it's from you. Also, Lord, that we should stay away from those men and those women who preach that the more godly you are, the more money we're going to get, and that somehow, some way, our words have as much power as your word does. Lord, what a lie from the devil. Lord, help us to treasure your word even above our necessary food. Help us to treasure your words more than anything, because it's your word that's eternal, and your word will by no means pass away. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.